But this morning, we're coming back to the theme of God. We're looking at the nature of God. And let me just remind you what we've looked at so far. We've looked at his eternity. That means that God is everlasting in both directions. He doesn't just go on endlessly. He never began. He is without beginning and he's without ending. He's uncreated. That means he's not a thing. He's not an item in creation. He is totally different. He is a totally different kind of reality from creation. He just is. It is impossible for him not to be. That's the eternity of God. And then we looked at the omnipresence of God, which means that all of God is present everywhere. God created everywhere. Therefore, all of God is present everywhere. There is nowhere that God is not. That means that he is infinitely close to us, and at the same time, he is infinitely exalted over us. And it means that his people should be confident, because God is always with them wherever they are. But it also means that we should be careful, because whatever we're doing in his presence and in his sight. This morning we come to the omnipotence of God. So first of all we'll ask the question, what do we mean by God's omnipotence? God's omnipotence means that God is able to do all that he wills to do. God is able to do everything he wants to do. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, God is in heaven, he does whatever he pleases. In fact, the most basic fact about God in the Bible is his power. The word El, the Hebrew word El, which is the basic Hebrew word for God, as in Ezekiel or Elijah. The basic Hebrew word for God means powerful or strong or mighty one. So the Hebrews couldn't think of God without thinking of power. And God is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is the Lord our God, the Almighty. He is the one who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the Lord strong and mighty. Power belongs to our God, it says. Psalm 93 compares God to the sea. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Think of the power of the ocean. Verse 4, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. So the omnipotence of God is his power. He is all powerful. That means that he's able to do everything that he wills or wants to do. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The angel asked Abraham when he promised Abraham that his wife, his barren wife Sarah, would have a son. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, said Jeremiah, when faced by the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the exile of its inhabitants, God told him to go and buy a field in Israel. What a daft time to go and buy a field. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is too hard for the Lord, said Jeremiah. We're coming back, so I'm going to buy a field. With God, nothing is impossible, said the angel Gabriel to Mary, announcing the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. With God all things are possible, said the Lord Jesus to his disciples, faced by the unbelief of the rich young ruler. Who can be saved? If he can't be saved, who can be saved? The disciples said. With man it's impossible, said God. But with God all things are possible. So God is able to do, and therefore he does, everything he wills or wants to do. Nothing in the universe he created can possibly stop him or hinder him from doing all he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. Otherwise there would be something in creation more powerful than God. And there isn't. With us, willing and doing are different things. There are all kinds of things we would like to do, we desire to do, but we can't do because desiring and doing are different things. There are things we desire to do that we can't do. There are things we desire to do and start trying to do and fail to do them. There are things that we manage to do but only with great difficulty because desiring and doing are two different things. But with God, his will and his power are one. His power is as great as his will. He does everything he wills to do, and he does it effortlessly, he does it easily, he does it without difficulty. For him, to do is as easy as to will. He speaks, and it is done. That means that God never has a problem. It means that nothing is harder for God to do than anything else. It means that he never fails in anything he does. He never has to give up. He never has to leave a project unfinished. He never fails to do fully and perfectly and effortlessly all that he wills or pleases to do. So the omnipotence of God means that God is able to do everything that he wills to do. And this means that there are things that God cannot do. This means that there are things that are impossible with God. What? Things that are impossible with God? Well, of course, yes. Because he is able to do everything that he wills to do. And there are things, there are many things that God cannot ever will to do. There are things that God will never ever desire to do. And therefore there are things that God cannot do, not because he lacks the power to do them, but because he lacks the will to do them. He would never want to do them, because they would be completely out of character. Sometimes we may say of a person, oh, he would never have done that. He couldn't have done that. It doesn't mean that he didn't have the power to do it. We mean that it wasn't in his nature. It wasn't in his character to do it. It was totally out of character. And therefore with God, there are things that are totally out of character. And this means that God's power is not bare power. It's not just bullying power. It's not unstable, unpredictable power. It is the power of God with a definite character. God is holy. Therefore, he cannot do anything unholy. God is truth. Therefore, he cannot lie. It actually says that in his word. He cannot lie. God is wise, therefore he cannot do anything that is unwise. God is just, therefore he cannot do anything unjust. And we should take enormous comfort from the things that God cannot do. In fact, we should take as much comfort from the things that God cannot do as we do from the things that God can do. The power of God. But the power of a God with a definite character. Not just bare power. But good power. Wise power. Just power. And God, of course, is able to do all that he has promised to do. Romans chapter 4, verse 21, Paul says of Abraham that he was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Power to do what he had promised to do. Nothing can prevent God from keeping his promises. And of course there is one great promise in the Bible. All the thousands of other promises are just little offshoots of this one great promise. And what is this one great promise? Well, it is the promise in the book of Genesis to Abraham that God will bless all the nations through the offspring of Abraham. And the offspring of Abraham is Jesus Christ and those who love him and who believe in him. And the nations of this world are going to be blessed through Jesus Christ and through his church, because God has promised that. That is the basic fundamental promise in the whole Bible. And everything else is just an offshoot of that. And that means that no amount of atheism, no amount of Islam, no amount of unbelief can make the slightest difference to God's commitment to bless the nations through his offspring, Jesus Christ. He is able to do everything that he has promised to do. So that's the omnipotence of God. That's what we mean by the omnipotence of God. And secondly, I want to look at some things in the Bible that particularly demonstrate God's power. There are certain things that God has done and that God will do that clearly show his power. Now, these things are actually no more difficult for him than anything else. There cannot be degrees of difficulty for an omnipotent God. These things are no more difficult for God than anything else. They're just things that are totally impossible for us to do. And therefore, they remind us just how powerful God is. And of course, the first of these is creation. The Bible begins with a tremendous act of power. The creation of the heavens and the earth, which is a Hebrew way of saying absolutely everything. The heavens and the earth. The verb to create is God's special verb. Only God creates. Human beings make, form, build. In other words, they rearrange existing material. They make things out of material that already exists. They form things out of material that already exists. They build things out of already existing material. Creation is bringing the material into existence out of non-existence. And that's God's special verb. Only God can do it. Creation out of nothing. Creation out of no thing. Before creation, there was no thing. There was nothing. God created everything out of no thing. God created everywhere out of nowhere. Before creation, there was nowhere. Now there's everywhere. Everything, everywhere was created out of nowhere. That's creation. And only God can do it. Think of all the power in the universe. Think of the power of the oceans. Think of the power of all the volcanoes put together. Think of all the nuclear power. Think of the power of the sun, which is only a fairly average-sized star, so I'm led to believe. All that power is derived from God and is given by God. Even the power that is used against him is power that is borrowed from him, even when it's being used against him. We read Psalm 33, and we'll look at it in our house groups on Wednesday night. Those of you who do the questions that I set. Just turn to Psalm 33, page 560 in the Church Bible. And we'll just briefly glance at it this morning. Verses 6 to 9. God's power in creation. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Creation. Simply by speaking. By willing. By commanding. Verse 7, he gathers the waters of the sea into jars. The most powerful thing on this planet probably is the oceans. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. So the power of God in creation. But this is not just bare, unpredictable power. As I've said, it is the power of a God with a definite character. verses 4 and 5. The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. So this power is the power of a God who is right, who is true, who is faithful, who is righteous, who is just, and who is unfailing in his love. This powerful God is the God of Israel. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. And if his people are faithful and obedient, then he will use his power for them. And therefore his people need not fear the power of their enemies, nor should they rely on their own power. Verse 16, no king is saved by the size of his army, no warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse, which was the sort of ultimate battle weapon in those days, a horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. So, with this powerful God as the God of Israel, Israel is saying, doesn't matter how big the armies are, doesn't matter how strong the horses are, doesn't matter how strong the cavalry is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And nor must we rely on our army or our cavalry. Verses 13 to 15, nothing escapes God's attention. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing escapes his attention. Therefore his people can confidently trust his power as they wait hopefully for him. Verse 20, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And the fact that this mighty God is our God should give his people tremendous joy. Verses 1 to 3, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Have we got any 10-stringed lyres here this morning? I don't think we have. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. So joy is the only appropriate emotion when we think of the power of God, and we think that this power is going to be used on behalf of his people. Verse 21, in him our hearts rejoice, we trust in his holy name. You can have a look at that psalm on Wednesday night in your house groups. I've just glanced at it briefly this morning. And I could give you a number of great examples from the Bible of how this works out in practice. Remember that occasion when the Assyrian armies invaded Judah and one town after another collapsed? And the Assyrian armies gathered around the city of Jerusalem, and they sent a messenger, a letter to Hezekiah, King Hezekiah in Jerusalem, and the letter said, look, no other nation has been able to stand up against our armies. We are the world's superpower. Every other nation has had to do what we've said, pay tribute to us or take the consequences. None of your towns have been able to stand up to us. Now here we are at the gates of Jerusalem. Shouldn't you just surrender? And we read in 2 Kings that Hezekiah spread the letter before the Lord. He spread the letter before the Lord. And he said, O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. You have made heaven and earth. Who is Sennacherib, the king of Assyria? Who are the Assyrian army? Doesn't matter what they've done. You, our God, have made heaven and earth. I've already referred to Jeremiah, who when a couple of hundred years later the Babylonian armies had surrounded Jerusalem. And they'd been there for 3 years. And the people of Israel were in desperate straits. And Jeremiah knew that the population of Jerusalem was going to be deported to Babylon into exile. And he got this message from God, go and buy a field. What a daft time to buy a field. You know, the whole population of Judah is going to be deported into Babylon, into exile. And God says to Jeremiah, buy a field in Israel, just outside Jerusalem, go and buy a field. And Jeremiah went and bought his field. And he said, nothing is too hard for the Lord. We're going to come back. It doesn't matter how long it is. And he actually says in Jeremiah, similar to what Hezekiah says, you made heaven and earth. What does it matter about Babylon? You made heaven and earth. Okay, so creation. Secondly, miracles. One of the words for miracles in the Bible is just the word powers. Acts of power. Mighty works. Now miracles, of course, require no greater output of power from God than anything else. The whole of creation is sustained every moment by the power of God. No extra power is required for miracles. Miracles are simply God using his power in an unusual or an unfamiliar way. He normally works predictably. That's why we talk about the laws of science or the laws of nature. God normally uses his power predictably. But sometimes he does things differently. He just decides to do it differently. And when he decides to do it differently, we're reminded, yes, God is a powerful God. We should be reminded about it all the time. Because he sustains every atom of this universe, every moment, by his powerful word. But we tend to just get used to that. Occasionally, God does something unusual. We call it a miracle. And it reminds us of his power. So, for instance, before the birth of Isaac, by Sarah, who had been barren for years, the angel says to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? And before the virgin birth of Jesus, Gabriel says to Mary, with God nothing is impossible. And in the miracles of Jesus, we see the mighty works of God. So miracles. But then thirdly, resurrection. Resurrection. The great evidence and the constant reminder of man's weakness is death. And we're powerless before death. We can try and fight it. We try and postpone it. Sometimes we might postpone it for a year or two if we do all this running. I don't do any running, so I'm not confident. We might postpone it for a year or two and have a few extra months in an old people's home. But in the end, we inevitably succumb to it. Death gets us in the end. But you know, death is not God. Death is not God. Death is not omnipotent. If you don't believe in God, of course, if you don't believe that God is God, you've got to believe that death is God. Death is the most powerful thing in the universe. If there's no God, it'll get us all in the end. It'll get the universe in the end. The whole universe will die. So death is God. If God is not God, death has the last word. But the Bible says that death is not God. And death is not as powerful as it looks. When God revealed himself as a man, Jesus Christ, he raised the dead. And those resurrections of the dead, well, they weren't really resurrections of the dead, they were resuscitations of the dead. They were the foretaste of the resurrection. They were the foretaste of the ultimate conquest of death by Jesus, who tasted death for everyone, so that he might destroy death and destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus is a tremendous act of divine power. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 puts it like this: His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, God raised up Jesus by His power. But you know, the resurrection of Jesus was just the beginning of the resurrection. It was just the beginning of the new creation. It was just the first blade of grass appearing through the concrete. And eventually the whole concrete will be covered in grass. What God did to the body of Jesus, raising it from death and changing it and transforming it into a new kind of physicality, He is going to do with the whole of creation, including our bodies. This is the Christian hope. The Christian hope is not going to heaven. We are going to go to heaven when we die, if we die before Jesus comes, but that is not the Christian hope. Please remember that. I'm going to really be bashing on about this in the next few weeks, because it's so important. That is not the Christian hope. That is Eastern thinking. That's Greek philosophy thinking. The soul and some airy-fairy place up there beyond the bright blue sky. God, the hope that Christians have is this creation set free from its bondage to decay and sharing in the glorious liberty of the children of God. And our bodies are going to be part of this new creation. We are just a shadow of our future selves. We are a shadow of our future selves. The creation to come is more real than this creation. It's not floating around in a negligee playing a guitar. One Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14, God raised up Jesus by His power and He will raise us up also. And Philippians chapter 3 verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. What God did with the body of Jesus is going to do with our bodies, and is going to do with the whole of creation. And I find that incredibly exciting. Don't know about you lot. One or two of you are slightly smiling. This is absolutely incredible. And it's due to the power of God. Resurrection. And finally, conversion. Conversion. Well, you might think, isn't it strange to put conversion down along with creation and miracles and resurrection? Isn't it a bit strange to put becoming a Christian down as one of the evidences of the power of God? Isn't conversion the work of man? Isn't conversion easy? No, it's impossible. The human heart is hostile to God. It loves darkness rather than light. How can an enemy of God who loves darkness and who is enslaved to sin repent and turn to God and turn from sin and turn to the light and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? How can it happen? It's impossible. Before that can happen, the heart must be changed. And that change of heart is likened in the Bible to an act of creation. The God who called light out of darkness has shone into our hearts, giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's likened to a resurrection. You He made alive who were dead in your transgressions and your sin. It's amazing that anybody ever gets converted. It's a work of God's power. We live in a world of unbelief. How does anybody ever believe? It's the work of God. It's the power of God. And it's not only amazing that anybody ever becomes a Christian, it is amazing that anybody stays a Christian. How does anybody stay a Christian in this world where everything is against people staying Christian? Well, Peter says we're kept by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. He is able to keep us from falling. Those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They mount up with wings like eagles. They run and they're not weary. They walk and they don't faint. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sin and Satan and the world are too much for us. The arm of flesh will fail us. If you want to live the Christian life, you look to Him, you look to His power, not your own. And you trust in Him and in His power. If God be for us, who can be against us? And if you're not a Christian, let me just say at the end that it is pointless to resist the will of this God. It is pointless to resist the will of an omnipotent God. C.S. Lewis says it's like throwing snowballs at the sun. Your rebellion will fail. It is doomed to fail. So if you can't beat Him, why don't you join Him? Come to His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you, that you might be forgiven and have this eternal life and this hope that comes through His resurrection from the dead. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, we live in a universe which is the work of Your power, which is sustained every moment by Your power, and yet sometimes we hardly give You a thought. We live a whole day sometimes without really thinking about You seriously. Some of us have lived our whole lives and are living our lives now in rebellion against You, living on borrowed power. Oh Lord, we do pray that You would help us to understand who You are, and that every heartbeat that we have is a gift from You, and it can be taken away at any time. Every breath we breathe is given by You, and one day will come to an end. Oh Lord, we pray that You would help us to understand who You are. And we thank You that powerful though You are also good. Good beyond belief, and we'll be thinking about Your goodness on a future Sunday morning. And we praise You for that assurance. Thank You that evil is not omnipotent. Good is omnipotent. Justice is omnipotent. And we thank You that love is omnipotent. And one day we will see that this is true. Oh Lord, we do thank You therefore for Your word, and we pray that You'd help us to meditate on Your word during this coming week. Part us now with Your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.